And last week we started in Daniel chapter 1. And just quickly to as recap, we saw how Daniel and his friends, who were these four young men from Judah, were taken captive by the Babylonians when they came and conquered the land of Judah. They took the best and the brightest and carried them off to Babylon. We saw how these young men, who were likely just teenagers at the time, probably between 13 and 16-ish, and they found themselves in a foreign land, in a culture that was openly hostile to their belief system, that actively tried to rewire the way they thought, tried to teach them things that were contrary to the Word of God and to the beliefs that they had been raised with up to that point. We saw how they had to navigate this strange and foreign culture, and they had to navigate between an education that was teaching things openly opposed to their God. We saw how they took positions in a government that had enslaved them. We saw how they accepted names that, giving up the names that had praised their God in exchange for names that praised false gods. All of these things were thrust upon them. And we looked at how they had said yes to these things, but they said no to a final thing, which was when it came to the king's table, that they would not pledge unwavering loyalty to a king. And so we see how they had to navigate this very difficult situation, which is, in a lot of ways, there's parallels to today, where we have a culture that is openly hostile to our faith at times, a culture that has values that are very different from the values that we find in Scripture. And as they navigated this, one of the things that we saw was that when it came to their education, that they were able to master the content without buying into the falsehood that was underlying it. That they were able to, were told that God gave them wisdom and understanding beyond all the others that they were being trained with. And as we move into Daniel chapter 2, we see an episode here where we see how they navigated that and how they did not lose hold of the faith that they had. And so we come to Daniel chapter 2, and at this point we're told that we're in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And this, just in terms of the historical background, was a very active time in his reign. Nebuchadnezzar spent the first few years of his reign consolidating his empire. And there was a lot of struggle and strife going on, and he didn't trust everybody that was in his circles. And we're told in chapter 2 that he started to have dreams that were keeping him up at night. And in that culture, dreams, particularly recurring bad dreams, were often seen as a bad omen. And so he knew something was coming. Something was going down. And so he gathers all of his wise men together and he tells them, "Tell me what my dream means." And in what I think we could all classify as a pretty bad day at work, right? Have you ever had a boss that says, "You need to do what I want you to do or I'm going to kill you, but I'm not going to tell you what I want you to do." Okay, so that is Daniel chapter 2 in a nutshell. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please, if you haven't found already, we're going to read through Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read through the entire chapter because it's meant to be read as a whole. And in our here at Central, we highly value the Word of God. And so if it's said that I read too much Scripture, so be it. We're going to walk through the whole chapter here together, and then we're going to look at what we can learn from it today. So Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. It's motivation to do your job. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill him. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king's captain of the guard, who had gone out to kill all the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is this decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, in whom belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet, and the clay broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth, and there shall be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things, and the iron that crushes it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as the iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. Amen. Now, it's quite the chapter, and there's a lot going on in here. But in a nutshell, we've got Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream. He didn't trust the interpreters. So he says, "Tell me the dream." They're like, "No, you got to tell us what it was. We can't do our job unless you tell us." And he says, "No. If you can speak truth, you will know. If you can truly interpret, you will know." And so, because they can't, Daniel goes and the king commands that all the wise men be killed. And when they come to get Daniel, Daniel says, "Well, let me give it a crack." And he goes and he gets his friends together and they pray to God and they ask that he would reveal to them. And of course, then God reveals to Daniel the vision and the meaning. And Daniel goes in and tells Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a lot that we can dive into in this chapter. There's a lot of stuff that we can, details, and it's really easy to get lost in the details. There's been much time and energy and scholarship put into exactly which kingdoms does this line up with, and there's different interpretations as to exactly who is which kingdom beyond Nebuchadnezzar. But when we read a passage like this, and sometimes it can seem that the details are too much for us to just get lost in. And so this morning's message, I want to just walk us through a really basic few questions. Now, this is something that these are questions that I often work through myself as I'm preparing a message. But it's particularly important when we look at a large block like this that is, it's a narrative, it's an episode of what happened. And so there are five simple questions that I want to walk through. And these questions, if you walk away with nothing else this morning, walk away with these five questions. Because you can use these five questions as you approach any portion of the Bible. The first question, which is of utmost importance, is who is God? When we read this passage, what do we see of God? Well, one of the things that we see really clearly in this passage is who God is compared to the gods of Babylon. Verse 11, the wise men, when Nebuchadnezzar told them, you got to tell me what the dream was. They said that only the gods, the thing that the king asks is difficult, for no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. This is how the Babylonians viewed their gods, distant and far off. This is why there was this huge group of wise men and magicians and sorcerers, because they spent so much time trying to discern what the gods want. How are the gods working? How do you read the signs? Because they believed in false gods that were distant, that didn't very often concern themselves with the affairs of men. Oftentimes, they viewed their gods as kind of thinking that mankind was below them. That we were like insects or like animals, not really to be concerned with. That was the Babylonians' view of the gods. But then Daniel comes along, and we see this prayer, verses 20 to 23, where Daniel tells us who God is. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings, and knowledge, and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what it is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I will give praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Seeing this praise that Daniel gives, he is talking to God, and he's talking about God, and he's praising God, the God who reveals himself to us. You see, the wise men of Babylon were saying, the gods are far off, weak, no man can do what you've asked, because the gods aren't going to help us. And then Daniel comes on the scene, he's like, no, there is a God in heaven. And he's in control. He sets up kings. He brings them down. He reveals to men. He gives them knowledge when we ask for knowledge, and wisdom when we ask for wisdom, when we seek him. And so who is God? Is God distant and uninterested? Or does he come near? and reveal to us what we need. We've just come out of Christmas, and one of the titles of Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14. Again, talking about Jesus, who is God, fully God, came to earth to be, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is God? God came to dwell with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the God that Daniel serves, and this is the God that we serve. And so as we look at Daniel chapter 2, one of the big truths about God that we see in this is that He is a God that is involved, a God that cares, and a God that is in control. And as we look into the New Testament, we see that not only is He a God that cares and a God that is in control, but He is a God who came and dwelt with us. He did not stay distant and far and unknowable. Because that's the gods that the Babylonians followed. Gods who were distant and unknowable. Gods who didn't always care about the affairs of men. So the second question is to ask ourselves. So we ask, who is God? God who's in control. God who comes near. God who reveals Himself to us. What has He done? Well, in this passage, again, these central verses from Daniel's praise to God, says He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God has ordered things. In this passage, we see that He is a God who is in control and knows what is going to happen because He has preordained it. We also see that He will cause kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to fall. As we go into the vision, the stone cut out by non-human hands, that's God. He was revealing to Nebuchadnezzar that it doesn't matter that you are the head of gold, the strongest kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but Nebuchadnezzar, I was just saying, if you know, you sit in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes for a moment as you're hearing this, the interpretation of this crazy dream, and you're being told, you're the head of gold. You are the best. You are the most powerful. You are the strongest. I have a feeling that Nebuchadnezzar probably started to check out at that point, because Daniel told him, these are the things that are going to come after you. You are going to be the best. You're going to be the pinnacle, the statue. But then he's told that there is going to be kingdom after kingdom until God establishes a kingdom that no man can topple. So God, in this passage, reveals to Nebuchadnezzar not only the meaning of the dream, but helps to show that he's the kingdom that he's building will one day fall. And the incredible thing, too, is one of the things that God does, and we see this throughout Scripture, is God often works through the unexpected and works through the weak. Right? When we read through the Bible as a whole, we often see God working through some of the most unlikely of people. And one of the things here, if you, for those of you that are paying attention closely, in Daniel 1, we're told that Daniel and his friends were trained for 3 years, and they started in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And in chapter 2, we're told that we're only in the second year. So these guys haven't finished their 3 years of training. So they are likely still receiving their training. How many of you guys have done an apprenticeship? All right, we got a lot. You know, we've done apprenticeships. And you work with the journeymen, right? You work with those that are further along the line. Any of you guys, when you were apprentices, ever have those above you, those that should know, those that already have their ticket, do something that, you know, or sorry, not be able to do something? And you're like, really, guys, this is simple. And you show up your instructors. Or perhaps you've had an apprentice. And you have had them end up showing you something that you didn't know. You see, Daniel and his friends, in all likelihood, are still in the apprentice stage here. And all the wise men have come together, all the journeymen, all of the master craftsmen of their craft. And none of them were able to do it. And who does God use? The young apprentice. The guy who's likely not even finished his education yet comes and says, give me a crack at it. So not only does God, through this series of events, show that all of the sorcerers, all the magicians, all of the king's wise men didn't really know what they were doing, that God was really the only one who could reveal things, he shamed them further by using the students. The guys that haven't yet graduated. The guys who aren't yet in the king's presence. They're the ones that God uses. And so God here in this passage is revealing himself, revealing that he's in control, revealing that he is the God of the universe, and he's doing it through the least likely candidates, at least in the eyes of those of the world, those who are already in power. So we have the God of the universe, the God who's in control, and he's revealing himself. That's what he's doing. And he's revealing himself through some of those who, the wise men, the least likely of the wise men. So the third question we go on. So that's who God is. That's what he's done. Then from this passage, we look at this. Say, who are we? What do we learn about ourselves? Well, Daniel answers that question. Verse 27, when Daniel answered the king, he said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. See, we are mortal. We're finite. We don't know. We can't discern on our own these things. See, the wise men, all of the people that the king had called, were the guys that knew everything. They were the best and the brightest. They had all the training. They had all the credentials. But they were still mere men. And what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream was being revealed to him by God. And it was something that the vision was from God, and its meaning could only be revealed by God. And so, as mortals, as finite people, there were mysteries that could not be discerned by man alone. So we have the God who's in control, the God who reveals himself, and us who can't do it on our own. So what do we do with that? Well, it may seem like a pat answer, the Sunday school answer, but we trust God. Because what we see in this passage is that Daniel trusted God. And his friends trusted God. They didn't just say, you know, Daniel literally had the captain of the guard coming to his house to take him to be executed. And he hadn't even been one of the guys in the king's presence who hadn't been able to do it. I mean, if you think that all the wise men in the king's presence were having a bad day, have you ever been blamed for something at work you didn't do? This is the situation Daniel and his friends are in. See, all of the experts, they hadn't been able to do what Nebuchadnezzar had asked. So Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? Fine. I'm going to just wipe out all the wise men. But Daniel says, let me have a chance. But he doesn't say, let me have a chance because, you know what? I'm pretty sure I'm better than those guys. Let me have a chance because I'm quite certain that I got this stuff down. He trusts God to reveal to him the matter. Now, there are times that our world seems like it is in complete turmoil. You turn on the news, and it doesn't matter if it's our country, it doesn't matter if it's our neighbors to the south, it doesn't matter if it's in Europe or the Middle East or in Asia or in Africa. There is turmoil around the world. You guys feel that there's turmoil everywhere? And it's hard. What we see in this passage is a call to trust God because though there seems to be turmoil, he's still in control. He still orders the world. He is the one who sees the seasons change, kings rise and fall. And this is something that Daniel understood, that even though he was serving the most powerful man in the world at that time, that God was still in control. And today, here we are, a good 2,500 years later, and you know what? God's still in control. Now, we've got to be careful how we go about our lives as we trust God, because it is not a call to passivity. It's not a call to say, you know what, God's in control, right? That country song, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? I would strongly advise you against letting go of the steering wheel on the highway, because it probably won't end well. We are very fortunate that we live in a time and a place where we still have a voice in our society. We live in a democracy where we still have a vote. We still have the ability to go to build relationships and to speak into issues, to be salt and light wherever we go. We trust that God is in control. But we also, like Daniel and his companions, seek the opportunity to speak into the affairs of the world around us. And as we trust God, as we seek to do what he calls us to do in every day of our lives, of our wherever we find ourselves serving him, we trust that he is guiding us and directing us. We speak into the issues that we can speak into. We trust that God is going to do through us what he wants to do through us. But as we trust God, we also need to give him the glory. Back in chapter 1, it's clear that God gave Daniel and his companions the learning and the wisdom. It tells us that God gave them the understanding. God gave them the ability to excel at their studies. And here in chapter 2, we see that Daniel turns around and he says to the king, you know what, there's no man that can do what you want him to do. There's no man that can do what you're asking, but there is a God in heaven. And so as we go into our lives, as we go out into our world, there will be times where all we can say is, you know what? There's no one that can do that. But there is a God in heaven. And I serve Him. And I trust Him. Now let me sound all well and good. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. But there's always that last question. How do we do it? How do we do it? Well, there's two verses here I just want to highlight. Verse 14 there at the bottom. That was my mistake. I switched them. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. I can tell you that that is one of the first things that we've got to nail down. Prudence and discretion. See, Daniel, when this guy came, and I've never had to experience somebody coming to my door to say, I'm taking you to be executed. I pray that none of us have or none of us will. But in that moment of all moments is when prudence and discretion was needed. You see, Daniel, as we see throughout the book, Daniel is an incredible man of character. We saw this in chapter 1 when it came to the food. He went and he came with grace and respect. How we go about our lives, especially when there's conflict, especially when we're trying to speak up or we're trying to speak truth into a situation. Prudence and discretion will get us a lot further than outrage and anger and arguing. And so, as we go trusting God, following His direction, living faithful lives in a hostile culture, we start with prudence and discretion. We start with character. The second thing, second way we do this is in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see, what the king asked was impossible. His wise men told him so. It was an impossible task that no man could do. As we read through the Bible, impossible is a recurring theme. As you think over the whole of Scripture, we have a lot of impossible situations. You had Abraham and Sarai. And a divine visitor came to their home and said, Sarah's going to have a child. And what did she do? She laughed. Because it was impossible. Mary, a young woman in Judah, unmarried, was visited by an angel who said, you are going to have a child. And what did she say? How will this be since I am a virgin? It's not possible. To Sarah, the visitor said, is anything too hard for the Lord? To Mary, the angel said, nothing will be impossible with God. Daniel was in a situation that was impossible. And yet Daniel said, there is a God for whom this is not impossible. There is a God who makes the impossible possible. we sang the song, "Who Can Stop the Lord Almighty?" I didn't know we were singing that song this morning. God works in amazing ways. But who can stop the Lord? That is the question we all face. Who can stop the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? Every single person has to face that question at some point in life when life throws us a curveball. Every time we fail, every time we fall down, we are entrapped by that thing that entraps us again and again. And we think it's just impossible for me to ever have victory in this area. We face that question every time we turn on the news and we see how broken our world is. We're like, it's too broken. It's impossible. We ask that question every time we get that phone call from our doctor saying, we need to talk. And we think, it's impossible. It's impossible for me to go through another season of difficulty. It's impossible. But we serve a God of the possible. Because you see, it was impossible for us to get out of the mess of sin. But God made it possible. It was impossible for anyone to be able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. But God made it possible. It was impossible for Sarah and Abraham to have a child, but God made it possible. It was impossible for Mary to have a child, and God made it possible and used her to bring the Savior of our world to us. Every time we come into that place in life where we say, it's impossible for me to go any further, when we want to just throw up our hands and say, it can't be done, you know what? God makes it possible. This doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. Sometimes the journey is just going to be hard. Life is going to be hard. And it's going to be hard to walk through those seasons, but God makes it possible. And the thing that we see here is when Daniel faced the impossible, you know what he did? Right there, he went home, he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. He went to his small group and they hit their knees in prayer. So how do we do this? How do we face the impossible? Knowing that we serve a God who is in complete control and can make all things possible. We get together and we hit our knees. There was nothing else that Daniel and his companions could do. And so, we can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. And you may be at a point in life right now where, you know what? You may not really feel you're facing anything impossible. It'll come. I'm sorry, but that's life. We end up hitting hard seasons. I encourage you, don't wait till the day you face the impossible to say, I really need some friends right now. That's why, as a church, part of our vision statement is that we would fellowship, that we would be in an intentional relationships with each other to help spur one another on. It's why we're doing life together on Wednesday nights. It's why we have home groups. Because every one of us is going to have an impossible day. And every one of us, when we get to that impossible day, are going to ask the question, can God do this? Can God walk me through this? Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. God will sustain us. God will be faithful and will carry us through those seasons. I'm going to tell you, He usually does it as we uses us as we do it together. And so, to use that Sunday school phrase, dare to be a Daniel. Oftentimes, like I said last week, we talk about that as being willing to stand up for your faith. And that's true. Daniel stood up for God. But we see here in this little snapshot that he was able to stand up for God because he had friends with him. And they knew that they had to do this together. And they knew that when things seemed impossible, they had to go to God. And so if you want to dare to be a Daniel this week, get together. Be willing to gather with other believers, to start building those relationships, and be ready to walk through life together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the great God of the universe, that there is nothing that is outside of your control. Father, we thank you that though we were impossibly lost in our sin, you provided a way out. And Father, we thank you that just as the kingdom of Babylon fell and the kingdoms that came after it fell, that you were in control the entire time. And we thank you, Father, that your kingdom is established and it will never fall. And so, Father, it is our prayer that you would help us to walk as your citizens, to walk as your children, to walk together. And when we are facing the impossible, that we would come together and we would hit our knees and bring the impossible to the God of the possible. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.